Brother President, to the messengers of our churches, to the visitors in this 51st annual session of our messenger assembly of our Great American Baptist Association, I deem the privilege of being your speaker on this occasion a very signal honor. I did not ask for it. 1 year ago, the messengers elected me to speak at this hour. And out of a heart of gratitude, I say to each and all, thank you. The American Baptist Association has been good to me, and it has been good for me. I was a voting messenger when it was organized 51 years ago, this coming December. Through these 51 years, I have sought to render some service through its medium to the glory of God and the good of His cause in the world. You honor me with your presence. Pray for me while I try to speak. I wish to thank my pastor for his kind remarks, Brother Paul Halbert, for this great song sung at my special request. I have enjoyed the music, congregational singing, and the other special numbers. They're, I think, of top quality. Will you bow with me for a moment of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this session of the messengers of the churches of the American Baptist Association. We pray for Thy guidance and leadership in all that we undertake, that we may submit a program of work keeping with Thy will, and in our deliberations that we may conform to Thy leadership, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Bless the officers, committees, each one who makes a contribution, and all of the messengers and the visitors. We come now to pray Thy blessings upon the speaker of the hour. Help him to speak the things Thou wouldst have said. Open the ears and hearts of the congregation that they may hear. And if it's Thy will, may this be an hour, profit us, and glory to Thy name, for we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Will you now turn with me in your Bible, if you have it with you, to the 4th chapter of Ephesians. I want to read just a few verses, beginning at verse 1 through verse 7. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing, one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, As we are called in one hope, as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, and one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Paul introduces this chapter with a prayer. I beseech you that they have peace and brotherly love in the church in Ephesus. The very purpose of my message tonight is based upon this thing. I've lived quite a long while, I've observed quite a lot. And I know, as long as our churches are made up of men and women, everything not going to be, doubtless, just as we would like to see it, nor as the Lord would will it. We're weak, we're prone to error and to failure. But if my message has a purpose, and I hope it does, the purpose is to inspire every church member here to think on what each and every member of every church can do in order that the greatest possible peace, harmony, fellowship may exist in our local churches and in all of our associated work. My text is in the third verse. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How to live at peace one with another. In the years that I've been in the American Baptist Association, I guess I've been in all of its fusses. I've been contacted by not a few, but I dare say hundreds of churches for counsel, trouble in the churches. And we can certainly put it down in our little books and remember it, that God's not responsible for that. The trouble's in us, in our weaknesses, and the thing that I'm going to endeavor to do for a few moments is to give you Paul's formula as to how to overcome it, if it exists, and how to prevent it if it doesn't exist. I want to first to define the words in the text. There's several of them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavor means to strive to achieve. It means to work with a purpose. The word keep means to observe, to fulfill, and to be faithful to watch over and defend. The word unity means a condition of harmony or accord, continuity without deviation. Spirit. Spirit is a supernatural being, and in the text it has reference to God, the Holy Spirit. Bond is a binding agreement, a covenant, a tie of loyalty, or a friendship, peace. Harmony in personal relationships. A condition of tranquility. Taking these words and the things that they mean, your speaker has constructed the following sentence. Work with a purpose. Watch over and be faithful in an effort to be in one accord in the Holy Ghost. Being bound together under a tie of loyalty that we may be in harmony with each other in our personal relationships. The Lord Jesus Christ knew and taught that the strength of the influence of His disciples, His children, depended upon a right relationship between them. And He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye love one another. How are we going to prove to the world that we're the disciples of Christ? He tells us. Love one another. We will never be able to convince the world that we're the disciples of Christ, that He is the Son of God, if we argue and fuss among ourselves, part, and each one go his or her particular way. We must be like Peter and John, demonstrate to the world that we have been with Jesus, in order that we may commend Him to others. Folks, we cannot give what we do not have. And if we do not have the love of God in our hearts and the love of each other in our hearts, we have very little to share with the outsiders. But if our hearts are filled with these things, we have much to give. How many do you suppose would have been saved as a result of Peter and John's experience if they had been at variance one with the other? As it was, 5,000 men were saved, according to the Scriptures. But if there had been a row between Peter and John about which one healed the man, I dare say none would have been saved. The Lord Jesus Christ seemed to have been more deeply concerned about the relationship between His disciples, the love of the one for the other, and fellowship among them, than any other thing upon which He made discourse. Hear Him as He prayed the following. He said, Father, I pray for them which Thou hast given me. Neither pray I for them alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now listen. That they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us. Why? that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, 20 and 21. Our own Lord pouring out his heart to God that we might be one, that we might be in fellowship. Why? In order to demonstrate to the world that does not know him that God sent him. God's people are supposed to be a peculiar people. That means they're to be different. And unless we manifest that difference, we're not going to have much influence over the world. And he tells us how to do it. It seemed to have been horrifying to the Lord when he contemplated what havoc it would bring if there was not harmony and fellowship and right relationship between his disciples. Now his heart must bleed when he looks down on the world today with all of the religious confusion, the morass of religious division in the world, when his prayer is that we should be one. And my prayer is that our people of the Grand American Baptist Association may not be a contributor to that confusion in any way whatever. Jude also was rather deeply concerned about this. Our moderator mentioned this in his discourse. Jude wrote the following. Beloved, I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verses 3 and 4. If all of the people in the whole world, who in one way or another name the name of Christ, were in fellowship in the common salvation, the world would know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God had sent him into the world, and the only way in the world this can be true is for all to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Our Baptist people in this great American Baptist Association must not let the Lord plead in vain that we may be one and ignore it, pay no attention to his prayer, have our ways in selfish ambition, but we must bend our wills to his will in order that in all of our undertakings his will may be done. Jesus Christ purposed for the lives and the service of his disciples to be governed by the Holy Spirit. For he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come unto you, John 14, 18. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, John 14, 16. But the comforter, who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. John 16:26. He's telling us that there'll be one to properly guide us and to lead us in words and in works. And Paul wrote, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Romans 8:14. It may seem that I've departed from my text somewhat in making these declarations, but it is not so. There is no other way under heaven for us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace unless we are led by the Spirit and reach the point of that oneness of which Jesus Christ prayed in the communion of the Holy Ghost. When we are one in love and in fellowship, as Jesus prayed we should be, when we're filled by His Holy Spirit, as He taught us, when we are in the bond of peace as He wants us to be, then and not till then will we be able to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints as it should be, nor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. My prayer is that the Lord will grant to us all it takes for us to do that. The Lord, by His Spirit, inspired the Apostle Paul to give unto us the formula, which if we'll follow, we can reach that goal. As you heard read, and as you read with me, the first few verses, the fourth chapter of Ephesians, Paul's effort was that peace might prevail in the church through brotherly love and long-suffering in an effort to follow the conditions in the text. These doctrines that are given, I shall deal with briefly one by one. And I call them God's formula for peace in His church. First, He said there is one body. The body is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath put all things under His feet, given Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1:22-23. As He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Colossians 1:18. He makes fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ the first cardinal and fundamental basis upon which to reach and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul draws an analogy between the human body and the body of Christ. He said, "So we, being members of one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." That's in Romans 12:4-5. He goes on in this discourse, showing how that we as the body of Christ do not have all the same office. We're not all endowed alike. We're not all to play the same role. But his admonition is, let love be without dissimulation, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. I think one of the greatest sins in our ranks today is pure and undefiled jealousy. One preacher jealous of another preacher, one deacon jealous of another deacon, one member jealous of another, one singer jealous of another one. Just jealousy. Not anybody in the world can preach like I can. They can just out-preach me in a circle, but they can't do it like I do. That's my individual job. And I don't believe the preacher among you, brethren, that I've ever have been jealous of. God grant that I haven't been. I don't want to be. But we've got to lose sight of ourselves in the work of the Lord, or we're going to stay in a row. There's not any conflict between my eyes and ears. My eye can't hear and my ear can't see. Each has its function. There's not any conflict in God's plan between any two members of a church. Each one has his own calling and his own responsibility. And when they all function normally as it is willed by the head that they function, there's harmony and symmetry of action. But sometimes a member of our body gets diseased. By surgery, it has to be removed. And sometimes a member of the body of Christ gets so obstreperous, they ought to be removed, but we quit removing them. And that disease is killing a lot of churches. I still believe in church discipline. I think church discipline and church spirituality are very close related. Then this one body of Christ has a very great responsibility in the world. And I pass that by saying this. A church whose membership is constantly bickering and quarreling with one another will win but few, if any, souls to Christ. And will not enjoy their religion very much. Go around with a chip on their shoulder. That has something to do with their emotional setup. And they're disturbed all the time. When a sinner hears one member of one of our churches criticize another member of that church, that almost, if not completely, wrecks the confidence of that sinner in the church and removes about all hope of reaching that individual with the gospel by the church. If we had ever stopped to remember when we are breaching the fellowship that we may be sending souls to hell, I think it might cause us to stop and think. Do a lot more praying than gossiping in our everyday life and in our local congregations. When parents with unsaved children criticize the pastor of their church in the presence of their children, they build a wall of opportunity between the pastor and their unsaved children to ever reach them with the gospel. How different it would be. Pastors do err. They do make mistakes. And all of us as such ought to be big enough to admit it when we make mistakes and ask the brethren to bear with us and pray for us. There'd be more fellowship and more progress in our work if more praying for our pastors and for one another and less criticism was offered between the membership of our churches than is. It's a lot easier for us to find fault one in another than it is to find virtue. The Lord dealt with that. Some fellow with a beam in his eye as big as a car wheel, trying to get a mote out of another brother's eye that's no bigger than a pinhead. He can see false, can't see his own. I think the best thing that all of us can do every day in the world in order to maintain fellowship between all of us and all of the rest of us is to start the day by a self-examination, by asking ourselves who among our brethren we're going to talk about and criticize today and who are we going to pray for. It'd help a lot. A church whose membership are constantly criticizing one another and doing a little praying one for another, if you put all of the criticism and the balances on one side and the praying for one another on the other side, which side would win? It's a very easy matter to get with a group of folks, talk about the pastor, talk about some of the members of the church. But how seldom do they ever come together and pray one with another? But I must pass hurriedly. There's one spirit. Why, there's a fuss, there's more than one spirit. There's two. One's on one side of this and the other's on the other side. Every time two brethren who are Christian brothers in church fall out, the devil's either in one or both of them. Because the Lord don't cause confusion. And we're to keep the bond of peace in the Spirit of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit never led two men in the different directions touching on the same thing. So this one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Now I want to read a little bit. In Paul's writings to the Corinthians, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Holy Spirit dwelleth in you? I don't believe you can mention a lot of the world, dope and intoxicants and what have you, and the Holy Spirit together to you. Try to get all these things in one body, you've got an emulsion. The Spirit don't mix with these things. They may be emulsed, but they don't mix. And then again, that ye know not that you're what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? And ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of the living God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Been a great price paid for us. The blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And his prayer that we might be one in fellowship in order that we might convey to the world that he is the Son of God. God has sent him into the world and the one Spirit is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is in the world to do, I think, the following things. First, he's to testify of Jesus Christ. That's in John 15, and 26. He should dwell in and govern the lives of the children of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. He's to guide them in the way of all truth, John 14, 26. He's to administer the affairs of the church. This is what the Lord meant when he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high in Luke 24:49. He is to reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, John 16:8. And above all, he is to beget into a new life every believer in the Son of God. That's the mission of the Holy Spirit in the world. And Jesus Christ, concerning the Holy Ghost, said this, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth within you, and he shall be in you." John 14:17. Now, a church member who is born of the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, taught by the Spirit, and led by the Spirit of God, will keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But selfishness and selfish ambition in the lives of church members will set the brakes and stop the wheels of progress toward peace and progress in anybody's church in the world. So we need to think on these things. One hope of our calling. Hope means desire with expectation. And calling means a strong impulse toward a particular course of action. I am appealing in this message, and I'm not criticizing. I am appealing to you and to me, to all, that we think before we talk, and that we think before we act, and that we pray for a right relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our local associations and our local churches, and even unto the end of the world. There's one Lord. The world has many gods in it today, but there's only one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what he said. The word Lord means master. And it means one having power and authority over others, a preeminent ruler unto whom services and other things with reference to obedience are concerned. And he said, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am." Then he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now we say he is our Master. He said, "Love one another, long-suffering, forbear one another in love. Bear ye one another's burdens." And all of these admonitions that he gives us in order that we may be brought close together. Then he goes on to say again, Jesus, the dead, buried, and risen Lord, stood on the Mount of Olives, on the mountain in Galilee, not Olives, and declared, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. All authority." And he said, under that great authority, "But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all your brethren," Matthew 23:8. "Neither be ye called masters, For one is your master, even Christ. Matthew 23:10. There's much tenderness in the voice of the Son of God when he said the following: if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Hear my friends, if you do whatever I command you. John 15:14. He said, from now on I will not call you servants, but friends. John 15:15. Truly in the Lord we have the hope of our calling, and through him we shall reach the goal of the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and there's no other avenue into which we may reach it. One faith. Faith in the usage as it is employed here simply means a system of doctrine taught by Jesus Christ and his disciples. They gave the world the only true system of doctrine. A few of the doctrines they taught are as follows, and I'm in a hurry. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of the depravity of man, blood atonement, salvation by grace through faith, perseverance of the saints, the return of the Lord, the millennial reign of the Lord, the resurrections, the judgments, the new heaven and the new earth. These doctrines have been fully believed in and tenaciously clung unto, even died for, by the multitudes in the days ahead of us, as they were led by the Holy Spirit and meeting and performing that which it takes for them to reach the hope of their calling as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Through these doctrines, we are able to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But a departure from them will bring religious confusion and ecclesiastic chaos in the world. We must hold fast unto them if we are to reach the goal unto which we struggle, as the Lord prayed for us to be one in Him. Baptism. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has known two baptisms. The baptism by a duly authorized agent from God to perform the act of baptism in water. And the baptism of the Holy Ghost administered by Jesus Christ, as John the Baptist prophesied, and this happened on the day of Pentecost. Every member of the church was baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire on that day. And it's a Holy Ghost baptized institution. And I think every member that's come under it from that day until this is under the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But the one baptism Paul speaks of here is the one that Jesus commanded his church to make disciples and baptize, as a baptism in water of a believer in Jesus Christ by the authority of His church, in the formula that God gave that be done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. All of these are clearly and plainly set forth, but in spite of it, men have sought to change it. They have administered modes of baptism. You'll pardon it. Your pastor experienced one of these modes as a boy down by a bench when he was sprinkled. I wondered then if I had been baptized. I don't think now I was. I don't say this in any mean spirit in the world. Not a bit. Not a bit. Bless the memory of my forebears. Most of them were Methodists and Presbyterians. But did you ever see an 8-day-old baby christened or sprinkled? I have.
Honestly, I felt sorry for the preacher and the baby both. The baby couldn't help it. And according to God's word, I believe the preacher knew better. Believe he knew better. The motive of the one baptism is, I think, twofold. It's to picture the gospel of the Son of God. His death, burial, and resurrection as our hope of salvation. And it also pictures our death to sin, the burial of the old life, and the resurrection to the new life. True baptism administered by the authority of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the world depends upon a proper subject, the proper authority, enough water in which to bury the body of the believer, and it's done in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And to me, anything else is not baptism, and that is the one baptism. I hurry now to the closing thoughts. One God, let God Himself be. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6, He said, I am the Lord thy God. That's God's word. Then again in Isaiah 43 and 11, He says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Then again in Isaiah 44 and verse 6, He makes this statement. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. We either believe God or we don't. And our God is that unto which or whom we owe and give our first consideration. The thing in our hearts and lives we love most, be it a member of our family, an automobile, or a shotgun, or a boat, or a horse, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's that which we love and admire and serve and spend most of our time and energies concerning, it's our God. And there is but one God, and He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And He made a statement about that. And I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. That's in Exodus 6:3. That man may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the host of high over all the heavens. Psalms 33 and verse 10. Jehovah is the one God. And any claims for any other one as God is idolatrous and dangerous. He said, and call no man father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 23:9. Brethren, I never have called anybody but my daddy in the flesh, Father. And I hope God will give me grace enough to burn before I will do it. He is the one Father, and He said, call no man Father. I don't mean to be ridiculous about this, but some people that are called Father don't believe in marrying. So they're not the father of any children legitimately. And I know they never saved anybody spiritually. For there's one Savior. Then why call Him Father? Against God's Word. Call no man father upon earth. For one is your Father which is in heaven. He is above all and through all and in all. We are born children and heirs of God. He created us, loves us, saves us, and keeps us. And our text, my text tonight, reaches its climax in God. For God alone is able to keep a man or woman in a carnal body in anything like the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We don't have strength. When the trouble comes, my dearly beloved, is when we let loose of the Lord, take charge of it ourselves. For your benefit, I'm nearly through. In teaching the church at Ephesus that there is one body, one Spirit, one hope of their calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God who is above all, through all, and in all, Paul knew by inspiration that the Ephesian brethren had to hold to, cling unto, and practice these things in their local congregation in order to be in any sort of condition to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Out of these things, I constructed this sentence. One who is a member of the body of Christ, led by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by the hope of his calling, supported by the Lord, as he contends for the faith, buried with him by baptism, and having his life hid with Christ in God, will keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But you can't get ourselves in it. We must let the Lord rule in it. Now I come to my last thought. And this is in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Your calling is not mine. It's an individual thing. Not everybody called to preach. I can't sing like David Dillard or Paul Halbert and these other great singers we got around here. I could sing all right, but didn't demand a tune with it. But since that goes with it, it leaves me out. But I'd like to hear one of them preach. We have our own callings. And in the body, somebody's got to be the foot. That's true. And that's as important. You ever try to walk with one foot tied up? Sometimes the foot may be more important than the head. Depends on what's after you. Our heads are to govern our actions of our bodies, and Jesus Christ, the head of the body. Whatever our gifts, bless God if God gave it to us, it's all we need. It's all we need. I'd a lot rather call somebody else to preach besides me. But nobody else can do it for me. The gift and callings of church members differ. One is called to one service and one to a different service. The gifts also are not the same. One may be greater than another. But whatever the calling or the gift, grace to answer the calling and to exercise the gift is given according to the measure of the gift. Whatever it needs to take, if I understand this, means God will give it. And we fail so often because we think we can do it because we're called to do it. And we lose sight of the power and the importance of the grace of God. Grace is to everyone, each one individually, in a sufficient amount for him to do the things that he's supposed to do. What is more beautiful to look on than an unmarred, physically, an undiseased human body, normal in all of its muscles, its nerves, its tendons, all parts of it moves with such harmony and symmetry. There's one thing more beautiful than that in the world. It's the body of Christ. How beautiful it is when brethren are made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's the nearest thing to heaven we'll ever know. But I think about as close a thing to hell a fellow will ever know in the world is around the church. It's kind of a knock down and drag out. Every fellow wants to have his own way. I have said, and I repeat, I know but one way in the world for there to be peace in the family. Seven of us kids in our family grew into man and womanhood. I wouldn't tell you we didn't fight like cats and dogs sometimes, but Mama straightened us out. But that is a family affair. We didn't advertise it to the world. We didn't fall out with one another and hate one another. We might have scratched one another up and were ashamed of it. God's people are not to bicker and fuss. There's no room for it. And every time there is a fuss, there's something wrong with somebody. Hurts the power of the church. Destroys the hope of lost souls. If we're guilty, we ought to be ashamed of it. Here's my last thought. Not very long ago, some of us brethren were talking about our churches. I don't know whether it was gossiping or not. We're talking about the condition that prevails in them. And the question was actually asked, do you know of a local congregation composed of very many members that insofar as you know is in absolute peace one with another? How many of you know, I'm not going to ask you to vote on it because I'm afraid it would be unanimous. How many of you don't know of a fuss in one of our churches? I dare say nearly all of you do. Rather, my message is, let's try to put a stop to it. Unite in the love of God and the love of each other. Quit our bickering and quarreling among ourselves and let the will of God be done in all of us. Plenty of room for every one of us. Now your speaker has taken Paul's formula and has endeavored to the very best of his ability with a prayer in his heart that he may have been able to say something to help somebody to start an effort in his own life or in his own church to bring about a condition where the church would endeavor to keep the Spirit of God in the bond of peace. He's told us how to do it. Will we do it? My prayer is that God, from His mighty throne, for the sake of His Son who died for the church, may so deal with all of us that we will endeavor to keep the unity of His Spirit in the bond of peace in our own lives, in our churches, and in all of our endeavors to serve Him. May God bless you and thank you for this opportunity. Fellow moderator.